2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. We've been preaching this series, Why? And specifically right now, why do we use the King James Version of the Bible? I believe we've preached four messages about why we use the King James Version of the Bible. This evening, I want to get very specific, and I'm going to give you a comparison between the King James Version of the Bible and the New King James Version of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We need to start with verse 13, I'm sorry. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Listen, if Satan can appear as an angel of light, should it really surprise any of us that his ministers also can appear as ministers of light? Satan is the great counterfeit. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible tells us of Satan. He says he wants to be like God, and he said, I will be like the Most High. Satan is a counterfeit. He is called the Father in the Bible. In fact, Jesus called him the Father. Now, Jesus called him the father of all lies, but he wants that authority. Remember when Jesus was being tempted, Satan said to him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will just, remember what he said? Bow down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants to be like God, and Satan is a great counterfeit. I want to use those two verses because I believe that is exactly what the New King James Version of the Bible is. I'm going to be very blunt. I'm going to be very direct with you. But I'm going to give you a lot of facts, a lot of information tonight. Why pick on this one? Well, let me just say it this way. A lot of Christians that wouldn't read an NIV, that wouldn't read an NASB, that wouldn't read an NLT or a McDLT. So Christians that wouldn't read one of the versions of the Bible that we know is full of errors. We know. We've studied this. They don't come from the Textus Receptus. They come from corrupted manuscripts, the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus. They come from these corrupted manuscripts. The Old Testament comes from the Biblia Hebraica instead of the Masoretic text. We've learned that. But when somebody says, here's the New King James, the idea is, and here's how they promoted it and how they sold it, all we're doing is modernizing a few things. We're taking out the these, the thous, and there's another one there, the these, thous, and I forget what the other one is, and ye's, that's what it was. We're taking those out, we're just putting you's in there. And so the idea was, we're just going to update, and I'll tell you what the goals were. And so many times, as Christians, we say, well, it's the King James, it's just an updated version of the King James. And there's actually a lot of those out there. The Easy Read King James Version. Ray Comfort has a King James Version that he changed up and retranslated some of the words. So what's the big deal with that? Well, the NKJV was supposed to be an updated form of the King James Version and was supposed to be based on the Textus Receptus. Here were their goals. To use more reverent pronouns for God by removing thee, thou, and ye. To update the punctuation and the grammar. To improve the understanding of verbs, to capitalize pronouns for God, to preserve the true meaning of words, to add quotation marks, and to protect theological terms. That was what they said. Here is what we are going to do in making a New King James Bible. We want it to be easier to read. We just want to update a few words. The preface to the New King James Version says this, thee, thou, and ye are replaced by the simple you. These pronouns are no longer part of our language. But here's what I want you to understand. Thee, thou, and ye were no longer part of the language in 1611 either. If you read the introduction to the 1611 King James Bible, there is no thee, thou, or ye. These words were already archaic. Thee, thou, and ye had already been taken out of use. In fact, they had not been used for about as long before the King James was translated? Well, let me just say it this way. They hadn't been used for about 400 years before the King James Bible was translated. So we look back and we say, whoa, the King James Bible is 400 years old. We need to update some of these words. The words that they used, thee, thou, and ye, some of these words hadn't been used for 400 years before they translated that. Why'd they do it? The English of the King James Bible was not the English spoken in the 1600s when it was translated. Webster's Third New International Dictionary says that ye was used from the earliest of times to the late 13th century. That had been the 1200s. The 1611 King James was published in the 17th century, 400 years later. So why were the old words used? Why did the translators choose to use ye, thee, thou, instead of just saying you? Have you ever noticed that the Bible does say you? Have you ever noticed that? I forgot to write the number down. I may have put it in here somewhere. But the King James Bible has the word you all through it. You was a word that was used at the time. But they chose these particular words for a reason. The Greek and Hebrew languages contain a different word. Now put your English hats on. You ready? English grammar hats. This takes me back to my first year teaching. My first year, I was a secondary education major. I had an emphasis, a diploma, an emphasis in teaching math and teaching English. My very first semester, I was teaching 8th grade English, and I wrote reports for all the kids, and I sent them home, and I wrote a grade for their English, then I wrote a grade for their grammar, and I misspelled grammar. When your English teacher misspells grammar, you think this is going to be a bad year. All right, where were we going with this? The Greek and Hebrew languages contain a different word for the second person singular and the second person plural. Okay, so what's second person? I is first person. I or me is first person. You would be second person. So I could say you if I'm talking to Brother Vaughn. I could say you. And that's the second person. Not talking about me, it's talking about you. Remember what third person is? It would be like they, right? So if I'm first person is me, second person is you, and third person would be me and you talking about them, right? Kind of like gossip in a church. We won't go that way tonight. So second person would be the word you. But in the Hebrew and the Greek, they had a different word for if it was a singular you or if it was a plural you. If I was talking to Vaughn, I said, and I used the word you, that would talk just about him. But if I was talking about his whole family, I would use the word you in English, right? But Hebrew and Greek is more specific than that. So when they translated this, they decided to use these more specific words. Now, Texans actually got this one right. Maybe North Carolina people too. They actually got this right. Right? It's y'all. Right? Do you even say you? Right? You and y'all. If it's plural, I heard it's all y'all. But I'm not quite exactly sure on that. So Hebrew and Greek, different words for whether it's singular or whether it's plural. Remember the 47 translators that translated the King James Bible, wanted an accurate word for the word-for-word translation. Remember, this is what's important to us. Not just the ideas, not just the idea of for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We don't want to just convey that idea. We want every word. If it's a word in Greek, we need to put a word in English for it. If it's a word in Greek, we need to put a word in English for it. Then they did that. Word for word translation. When there wasn't an English word or there wasn't a Greek word, it didn't make sense. The King James translators had the integrity to put a word in, but put it in italics so that you would know this is a word for word translation, but it doesn't make sense without this English word put in there. But they italicized it so that you and I would look at it and know that this is a substituted word. Now, some of us want to read that and emphasize the italicized words. That's going to really be confusing if you try to read your Bible and emphasize. That's not what they're for. They're not for emphasis. They're for us to understand that that was a supplied word to make the word-for-word translation work. Now, in order to make this work, in the plural you or the singular you, they did this. The words that start with T is the easy way to remember this. Thee, thy, and thine, those are singular. If it starts with a T, those old-fashioned words, thee, thine, thine, those are singular pronouns. And the word ye would be plural. Just to help us understand that. And they did that for a reason. Not because it was popular in that time to use those words, because it wasn't. But it was very exact. It was very accurate. Instead of just saying you for singular and plural, they differentiated between them and made sure that the singular word was translated singular and the plural word was translated plural. The King James Bible, oh, I did write it down. The King James Version uses the word you 2,613 times. So the translators could have used that. That was a word that was being used at the time, but they chose to be more accurate. And this is important. because that shows the integrity of the King James Version's translators, the integrity and their commitment to accuracy. And if I have a Bible, I want accurate. I want the exact words of God. If God gave us the words in Greek or He gave us the words in Hebrew, I want those accurate words. I don't want somebody to change them and say, hey, here's the one that you'll probably understand better. Don't you hate when people talk down to you, kind of dumb down things to you? If I was working on my car, I would want to, maybe if you own a Chilton's manual from some year sometime. Brother Vaughn, all right. That's the book. I've gone to the library and checked those books. This is before Google. Checked those books out and figured out how to fix things on my car, right? Because it's got every instruction, every piece, every part. I don't want a comic book version of that. I want to know the right words. I need to have an accurate version of this so I can fix my car accurately. We're talking about the Bible. We need a word-for-word translation. And that's why there's ye. That's why there's thee, thy, and thine in the King James Version of the Bible. So it's important. And a lot of times, the reason people will give for not reading the King James Bible is exactly that. Too many these and thous. But those words are very specific. All right, so this is just kind of touching the surface of the New King James Version issue, but I want to go a little bit further in here. I want to first look at the substitutions. There's three S's we're going to look at: the substitutions, the sources, and the symbols of the New King James Version. The New King James Version makes over, listen to this, over 100,000 translation changes. That's more than 80 changes per page on your Bible. It's about 3 changes per verse. Now, you remember what they said at the very beginning? All they wanted to do was update the punctuation and grammar, just things like that, change the ye's into you's and things like that. 3 changes per verse. The New King James Version removes 20,066 words from the King James Version. What they said they were doing was taking the King James Version and updating it, but they removed over 20,000 words. Many of the changes make the NKJV, like the other versions, translated from the corrupt manuscripts. It's interesting, whenever you do the comparison, the words that are changed line up with the NIV, the NLT, the NASB. They line up with the other corrupt versions of the Bible in the areas where they're changed. The translators of the NKJV said this: it's clear that this revision, this is when they're done with it, it's clear that this revision required more than the dropping of the ETH endings, removing these and thous, and updating obsolete words. After they were done, they realized, and they're being honest, they said, we did more. It's clear that we needed to do more for this translation. You know, some words are not changed, and they match the King James Version of the Bible, but there's a footnote next to it. And the footnote next to it will say something like, literally means, and give you a word that is what the other translations of the Bible would have. And that's because they're taking that word from another source. Instead of from the Textus Receptus, they're going from the Westcott and Hort Greek compilation of Scripture or the Greek manuscript that they put together. My Bible does that. I've got a Scofield Bible. It's a new Scofield Bible. Now, it's the King James Version. But this new Scofield Bible has so many notes. There's a lot of footnotes. There's a lot of notes in here. And so often, even in this Bible that I use, I've found that I didn't realize this was an issue when I bought it. And this is probably the case so many times with so many of us. The words are accurate, but in the footnotes, they're saying things like more accurately translated this way or something like that. You've got to be careful with the footnotes, the NKJV. In areas where it didn't change it, we'll use the footnotes to get you to think that maybe a different word would be better. Let me give you some substitutions. The NKJV removes the word blood 23 times. You're going to see a pattern here. It removes the word repent 44 times. It removes heaven 50 times. Why do you take these words out? If you're just trying to update it, trying to make it easier to read, why take them out? It takes out the word God 51 times, Lord 66 times. Let me tell you some words that it totally removed from the Bible or replaced with other words. It totally removed the word devils. When Jesus cast out the maniac of Gadara, remember he had Sometimes we'll say demons, but devils. And if you look at the dictionary definition between the two, devils is, the word devil is so much worse than demon. And it's an interesting thing that was taken out. The devil's removed. I'm going to show you the symbols in a little bit on the screen. And when you see the association of, I don't think they even use a symbol anymore, but when they first published it, the symbol was on the Bibles. When you see the association of the symbols of the NKJV with some of the other stuff that's going on, witchcraft type stuff, it's the same symbol. And then you see that the word devils are removed, damnation is removed, Jehovah is removed. And you get to think, I wonder if there might just have been some type of a, okay, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I wonder if there might just have been some type of conspiracy by somebody to take some things out of the Bible that somebody didn't want in there. The word New Testament, or the phrase New Testament, is removed. It's replaced with New Covenant. The NKJV demotes the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you demote our Savior? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 3, the King James Version of the Bible says, all things were made by Him. You may remember that. You might have that memorized. The NKJV says, all things were made through Him. Now, there's a difference there. All things were made by Him means that Jesus created all things. All things were made through Him means that God created all things and used somebody else to do it. It lines up with what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God created Jesus and then use Jesus to create everything else. Jesus isn't a created being. Lucifer's a created being. Jesus isn't a created being. Jesus is God. And the NKJV brings Jesus down to the same level as Lucifer. Interesting coincidence there. In Acts chapter 13, we're not going to take time to turn to all these because we'll be here for way too long, but I just want you to get an idea. This is surface. I can't dive in deep in this because it'll just take too long, but I want to give you some of the facts and I'll give you the references. If you want an outline of this, I'll give it to you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13 and Acts chapter 3, verse 26, the word servant replaces son. Now that may not be such a huge issue, except it's talking about Jesus. When the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, the NKJV calls Him the servant of God. Now there's a big difference there. It goes on to change the word servant to slave. I think we'll get to this in a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. It says that we are slaves of Christ. Now, a slave is someone who serves that doesn't want to serve. A slave is someone who serves because they are forced to serve. But a servant can be someone who serves out of choice. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and verse chapter 4, verse 30, it's talking about Jesus. The King James Version calls Jesus God's child. Thy holy child Jesus is what the apostle said. And it calls Him a servant instead of God's child. Three places, the word Jesus is just taken out. Mark chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4, and Acts chapter 7. It goes so far, the NKJV goes so far, to confuse Jesus with the Antichrist. Let me explain that. In Luke chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, the New King James Version of the Bible calls Jesus the coming one. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 calls Jesus the coming one. I've never studied New Age theology or whatever you might call that, but the New Age movement is looking for someone that they call the coming one. I don't know how to say this word right. Some of you may know. Maitreya, I think, is how you say it. The New Age movement is looking for Maitreya. The Bible calls this person the Antichrist. New Agers call Him the coming one. New Agers have a prayer. It's called the Great Invocation. And in this Great Invocation, the Maitreya is, they're invoking the Maitreya. And here's what they say. The prayer says this: let light and love and power and death fulfill the purpose of the coming one. Now, the King James Bible never calls Jesus the coming one. The New King James Bible lines up with the New Age beliefs in calling Jesus the coming one. Confusing, the Antichrist will be the coming one, but confusing Jesus with the Antichrist. It's very confusing and subtle at the same time. The New King James Version confuses people about salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, go ahead and turn to this one. want you to turn to a couple of these tonight. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, I think this is a very important thing that you've got to understand this subtle difference. You're going to see it in a couple of places, but this is one example of it. I'll show you another example from 1 Corinthians in a minute. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says this, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The New King James Version says, "them that are being sanctified." Now here's the difference. The Bible teaches us the salvation is a transaction, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not something that you have to work at. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So the Bible says salvation is the transaction of a moment when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what the New King James Bible is doing is changing that to be a process. Salvation is not a process. Some of you have been confused. I have been confused by this, with people telling me, teaching me when I was younger, teaching that salvation is a process. That it takes a while to actually get saved. And you've got to turn from everything wrong that you've done. Salvation is trusting Jesus Christ. You can't turn from everything wrong that you've done. You don't even know everything wrong that you've done. So there, it's not a process. But the New King James Bible teaches that it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Go ahead and turn there. Just a couple examples here before we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to take just a minute and turn there myself. And verse number 18. All right, almost there. No, that's chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now guess what the New King James Bible puts in there? "Now unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I didn't put this in. I just remember this from studying this before. It also says, our Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. The New King James Bible changes it to "the message preached is foolishness." There's nothing foolish about the gospel. What I'm doing is foolish. Standing up in front of a group of people and preaching to them, the Bible says that's the foolishness of preaching. The message is not foolish. The preaching actually can be what is foolish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it also says, "are being saved." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the words "may believe" are replaced with "may continue to believe." Well, what's happening? We're leading to a works salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is a very important verse in the Bible. There's one place, one time in the Bible, where we are told to study the Scriptures. I think it should be obvious. If God gave us His Word, we should study it. But there's one place in the Bible that's very specific, and it says to study the Scriptures. So I want you to look at it, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And you're never going to guess what the NKJV does with that verse. It's not there. Why take out the verse in the Bible that says to study to show thyself approved unto God? They didn't even just change it from thyself to yourself. The entire verse is just not there. It makes no sense. The NKJV removes the word "hell" 23 times. It replaces it with something. It replaces it with the word "Hades" or "Sheol." Okay, so does that make it more clear or more confusing? Right? We know what hell is. We understand it. The Bible teaches it. But then it confuses us. So here's why it's confusing. First of all, Hades is not even in a Webster's 1828 dictionary. It wasn't there. On dictionary.com, I looked this one up. Hades. Classical mythology is the number one entry. The underworld inhabited by departed souls. There's a problem. The New King James Version of the Bible has taken the doctrine of hell and changed it into mythology. It's not really surprising that so many new preachers and so many preachers of my generation, when asked, "Do you really believe in a literal hell?" they will say, "No, I don't really believe in a literal hell." Why? Because partly it's been taken from being a literal hell and put in the category of Greek mythology. Now, it goes beyond that because Hades in Assyria, the Assyrian Hades, is an abode of blessedness with silver skies. It's called Happy Fields. In the New Age movement, Hades is an intermediate state of purification. The fact is that God made a real place called hell for Satan and sin. There is a real place, and it is called hell. The other word that is used sometimes is the word Sheol. That would be a word that means the grave. And sometimes the Bible talks about the grave. And yes, that is in there. But whenever you take the word hell out and you replace it with the grave, that's something different. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 about the rich man, the Bible says he died and he was buried. And the next verse, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. If you take out the word hell and just say that maybe this is Hades, or maybe this is just the grave, it's got a totally different meaning. One of the meanings of Hades was a place where people go to be purified. Interesting, isn't it? We know that's a false doctrine that the Catholic Church teaches called purgatory. But the New King James changes hell into Hades, which leaves it, it could be anything. It could be Greek mythology, it could be Assyrian happy fields. It could be a literal place called hell. It could be a place like purgatory. It just leaves it very, very nebulous and not understanding what it is, very questionable. It doesn't clear up the meaning. There's just a few. Those are some substitutions that the New King James Version made. I'm going to give you these last 2 points pretty quickly. What about the sources? In most of the places where the New King James Version disagrees with the King James Version, it agrees with the NIV, the NASV, the RSV, the NAB, the ASV. I went through those kind of fast, but here's the point. When the New King James disagrees with the King James Version, most of the times it's agreeing with one of the corrupted versions that most of us wouldn't buy because we know they're corrupted versions, but it agrees with it in those cases. For the Old Testament, the translators of the New King James Version used, here it is, Biblia Hebraica, instead of the Masoretic text. We talked about that. We know where that came from. It came from a liberal scholar who didn't even believe what he was translating. For the New Testament, the translators of the New King James Version used several sources. They used the Septuagint 70, the Latin Vulgate, the Majority Text, and others. Now think about the Majority Text. It's called the Majority Text, but it's a small set of manuscripts that were grouped together by a liberal scholar named Hermann von Sölden. I don't know if I had the right nose plug accent there. I was trying. So to make this majority manuscript, he used less than 8% of the 5,000 Greek manuscripts that were available. He leaned heavily on the Alexandrian manuscripts, and so he used 8% and called it the majority text. It's all in how you sell it. It's all in the label. Let's talk about the symbols just for a minute. I want to show you this. It's called a triquetra. Triquetra. I'm not exactly the right way of saying that. Okay? So these are just going to scroll through real quick. So on the original New King James versions, this is the symbol that they printed on the front cover. Since then, it's been changed, probably because people like us have made a big deal about it. Hey, there's that symbol again on Charmed. Interesting. The Aquarian conspiracy, same symbol. Okay, so what we want you to see, the symbol that was chosen for the front cover of the New King James Version of the Bible lines up with witchcraft. Okay, this is the Book of Shadows. All right, this is a book of spell casting. This is a quote from a Buddha with this thing on the symbol on the front of the book. Okay, this is from the Charmed TV series. That's the Book of Shadows that those witches use. This is the Craft Companion. You see that same little symbol right there in the front. It's called the Witch's Journal. Okay, this is Led Zeppelin. They all have their little symbol. John Paul Jones, his symbol, and the other guy next to him. They both have the same symbol. The Institute of Transpersonal Psychology is a demonic type of organization, but they use the same symbol. Just New Age type thinking, as above, so below is what it says. How about that? It looks pretty spiritual right there, right? Why do they use this symbol? Why do we choose this symbol for the New King James Version of the Bible? There's a payable on death, I think is what that stands for. This is a Wiccan altar with the same symbol on it. I think there may be one or two more pictures there. There we go. There's a ceremonial dagger with that symbol. Oh, and there's that symbol again on the New King James Version of the Bible.
I can't say or prove why they used that symbol. They say they used it because it was like an ancient representation of the Trinity. We do know this, that it's a pagan symbol that goes way back, and it was used in pagan-type things a whole lot earlier than it was put on the New King James Version of the Bible. I just want to give you some thoughts. The symbol, okay, that may be really important to a lot of people. I just wanted to show that to you that was on there and see that association. What's important to me is the words. All those words taken out. All the words substituted. There's definitely an agenda, and it has to do with bringing down Jesus. What do we call it whenever we bring down God to our level? We call that blasphemy. That's exactly what's happening in this particular version of the Bible. There's one more version that we'll talk about. We're not going to do it tonight. It's a version that's really catching on, and that's the ESV, the English Standard Version. A lot of people are using that. So now, next week, missionary Brother Alicio from the Philippines will be here next Sunday night. So the Sunday night following, I'm going to teach on that. I'm going to compare the King James Version to the English Standard Version. And then I think at that point we're going to be done with this series. Father, thank you for letting us take just a few moments this evening. We want to defend the faith. We want to instruct our people. Lord, if you are the shepherd of the sheep, and you've given me the job as pastor of being an under-shepherd, I just want to protect your people. Lord, I know that if most of us go into a Christian bookstore and ask for a Bible, we're not going to be led to buy, most cases, a correct, accurate, perfect Bible. And Lord, I know that if we say we want a King James Bible, oftentimes we're going to be led to purchase a new King James Bible. And Lord, I believe the devil is a master at counterfeiting, and he's a master at deception. And if Satan would appear as an angel of light, it shouldn't be any surprise that his ministers would also appear as an angel of light. So Lord, I just wanted to take this time. I want to instruct your people. I want to teach them. I want us all to be aware of the battle that's going on. I just want us to be ready to be able to defend our faith. Father, thank you for letting us be able to spend this time together this evening. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. And I pray that you'd teach us. Help us to, as we've introduced this theme, help us to share the gospel with people so they can get saved. Help us to invest in people so that they can be sure, they can grow. Lord, please help us to be involved serving. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen.